Well, welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Today is November 21st, 2016. Chris Honholtz and Richard Story with you once again. And folks, we're looking forward to spending time with you. Thanks for being patient with us this week. I think just about everybody, Rich, just about everybody last Friday had AT&T woes. It seemed like across the board, the internet decided we're going to slow down for everybody. And then Saturday, you and I ran into an obstacle. And then today, we use Zencastr. By the way, got to mention them because they're giving us free use time. decided to change their format, and my computer decided, no, I don't want to cooperate. So we are lucky to be with these folks tonight, aren't we, Rich?
Absolutely. And if my audio or my speaking cuts out, I'm sitting here literally with a headset that's held together with black electrical tape, and I'm thinking I may need to ask Santa Claus for a new set of headsets come this Christmas. No hate mail, please. Yes, I used that ugly word.
Yes, the dreaded Satan Claus. No, yeah, folks, if you have any desire to maybe throw somebody of the Voice and Reason Radio cast a bone and maybe send a Christmas present, Rich could really use your help. Yeah. So, yep. I mean, we joke about this. We joke about it a lot, but we really are putting this together on the thinnest of budgets. And we don't say that to get people to feel bad for us or help us out, but you know, we're trying to be wise with the money that God's given us. And you know, we don't have a parachurch ministry behind us. We don't have a 501c3. So we're just doing this as best we can with what God's given us. And sometimes it's a challenge. We got to go, Lord, this one's definitely in your hands.
Yeah, actually, the headset that I'm using is a used pair, because the other pair that I used to use with Cross Encounters, it finally bit the dust, and I got this used pair, and I actually really like them. And if anyone's out there looking for a good microphone headset that you can use with your computer, I couldn't, and this is not a paid endorsement, but I have found to like these the best. They're made by Turtle Beach, and they're PX21, I think, is the series number. But they're really, really cool, and I'm hoping my wife listens to this and picks up on the hint that I'm dropping on what I could really use for Christmas, because they're, you know, I love my family, and they're very giving, and they always are asking, you know, Daddy, what would you like for Christmas, or what's something you could use? So here you go, if you're listening. I'm not sure if any of my family has ever actually listened to one of our shows.
I don't think our families have to listen to us enough then to plug that into your earphones. I don't know if I could handle that myself. So.
Well, I have to admit, I find myself a bit envious, because they seem to listen to the shows when we were on Cross Encounters Radio. And I don't know if it's because the atmosphere was different, or they just prefer to listen to Tony over their own dad. So,
you know, I honestly think it was Tony. I think it was Tony. I think Tony just drew him in, and we were just the folks that, you know, we just rode along. We were along for the ride. So
we're kind of like that green stuff they put on the side of a plate when you order a steak. You know, that little, it's kind of there as a garnishment, but it really doesn't serve any purpose other than it kind of spices the plate up just a little bit. But no, I don't think it's that bad. But anyway, yes, tonight's jab was directed at Rich's family.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, if they listen to this and I survive and come back, you know that the frying pan did not actually knock me out.
Suzanne, back away. Don't hit Rich. I need him. Okay, I really could use him. I can't do this on my own. Don't hurt him, please. But it is, you know, because he's hinting, Suzanne, he needs new headset. This is not a hint. But, you know, actually, it's funny that you mentioned the Turtle Beach. A friend of mine gave us their old Xbox headsets for my system, and it's actually the Turtle Beach headsets. I can't use them on my computer. They don't cooperate with the computer, but I will testify to that. I'm pretty impressed. They're just these wireless headsets for my Xbox. Works pretty well, so I testify to that. That's a decent gaming headset. So, okay, now that we've, you know, talked, you know, electronics and video games, we probably should talk about a show.
Well, wait a minute. We haven't touched on Captain America I will save it.
Come on, it's going to be Thanksgiving this week.
I will save it for the next show. But I will say this real fast. As millions of you are going to your families this Thanksgiving to feast on the turkey and the ham and chicken or whatever, I found this very amusing the other day. I saw it come across Twitter, and I kind of tweaked it a little bit. But Thanksgiving this year, I think, in most homes will be very interesting. It will either be horrifying or dead silence, because I think most people are saying you cannot talk religion, politics, or football this year. And from my experience, that's really the only three topics that are ever discussed when it gets around the Thanksgiving table. So this year maybe nothing but just a bunch of chewing and knives and forks clanging. But anyway, I just wanted to throw that out there.
You know, it's funny. I think this year might be the one time religion might be a more acceptable topic than politics.
Or football.
It might be the safe conversation this year.
I don't know. It depends on what part of the country you live in. In the Southeast, football, I think, a lot of times dominates the Thanksgiving Day table.
Yes, just a little bit. Just a little bit. Okay. Yeah, you know, speaking of Thanksgiving, this week, okay, yes, we are recording on Monday, the 21st. That means we are not going to be recording this Friday, which is going to be the day after Thanksgiving. Because, well, truthfully, after that much turkey and pie, who's actually going to be awake? So you're either going to be passed out from all the food and then go in for round two, or you're going to be taking your life in your hands going into the back Black Friday sales. So go be with your families. Go find someone to share the gospel with. Turn off the podcast, put the headphones down, and plug into your family and be grateful for the family that you have. And by the way, for those that are serving in our armed forces, thank you, because we know many of you will not be home for the holiday. And you have to eat turkey from afar, or you might be in a foxhole somewhere defending our freedoms. Thank you. We appreciate you. If you are working in a first responder capacity, you may be working fire, you may be working police, you may be working the hospitals or EMT. Thank you, because we know you won't be able to be home with your families. So I don't want to hear any squawking about anybody having to work at Walmart or having to work at Starbucks or whatever when these folks are putting their lives on the line. You have the freedom to, but don't expect me to listen. So thank you. But yes, we will not be here this weekend, so we will record a show next week. In addition to something else, Rich, you and I were talking about our good friend Tony. I promised him, I'm late, I have apologized. I finally completed my reading and review of Cross Encounters, a decade of gospel conversations. Excellent, excellent book. The review is on slavetotheking.com. You can find it there. Highly recommend you go check it out, and highly go recommend you read the book. In fact, on the heels of that review, I don't know if it's still active. If by the time you've heard this, I do not know. Go to Solid Ground Christian Books to double check. But they were, on the heels of that review, making the book available for half price. I don't know how long that was for. Don't take it as gospel if it is right now on the 21st of November 2016. But go check it out and definitely get a copy of the book. I think you're going to be edified. Tony's book really does put you in the shoes of an evangelist in these conversations. It allows you to see the gospel working in people's hearts. Now, Tony does make it a point of telling you at the beginning of the book that he intentionally used certain conversations that where the persons were either at least amicable to the conversation or receptive to what was being said. But that's not to skew anything, because there's no results to skew. Tony is not a results-oriented gospel preacher. The gospel itself is not a result-oriented gospel. It is God's work of salvation. But the idea is to give you, the reader, encouragement to see God's word at work. And I think the conversations, the variety... Rich just messaged me. As of this moment, the book is still on sale for 50% off, so go over there and pick up a copy. Why are you not pausing the show? Pause the show. Go get a copy of the book. Solid Crown Christian Books. Go get it. And I think you're going to be edified by it. I certainly was. And I have not been engaged in active evangelism in the way I have been, was previously, simply because of family and job requirements. But it did... renew a little bit of a fire in me to get back out there and be engaging the culture, which is one of the things why we're going to be doing the topic that we're doing tonight. I'm going to go on a little bit of a rant here. But Rich, you've read the book, as I recall. What was your takeaway having read Tony's book?
To put it in a short summary, it's like eavesdropping on an evangelistic conversation. If you've listened to any of Tony's videos or audios that are on Pulpit and Street Sermon Audio or on Tony Miano's YouTube channel, I'm sure you've heard some of these conversations, not necessarily the ones in the book, but you've heard him engage in a one-on-one conversation. But what makes this book so special and is so helpful is reading the course of a conversation, being able to read it and to really go back and to study it. It puts you right in the shoes, so to speak, of the evangelist and how to handle a conversation, even when objections come up or when someone's being very belligerent. It's a really good, I'm not going to say course, but it's, and I know Tony didn't write this book to be a manual, but in my mind, it would serve as the best manual out there in engaging in a one-to-one conversation. And I would really love to see places like the Baptist International Missionary Organization with David Platt. I can't remember the exact name of it, but I really wish that missionaries that are going out around this country and around the world would get a copy of this book and read it and really, really use it as a guide to help them in sharing the gospel with people from all over the world, brother.
Amen. Amen. So go read the review on slavetotheking.com. You'll have that information there. It'll give you a good basis for what the book's about. Both Rich and I highly recommend it. And that does not become just because Rich and I are friends with Tony. That comes because we genuinely love the book, and I think it'll be beneficial. So go check that out. Speaking of books, as a reminder, we last program had Nate Pickowitz on, and he is the pastor up at Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and I imagine it's pretty cold up there right now, so so pray for Pastor Nate to stay warm, but also go check out his book that we talked about last week, Reviving New England. I am in the process of reading that right now, and no, I'm not going to be Tim Challey's The Book Reviewer, so... Don't ask me to do that. I'm not that crazy. What I have read so far, I am greatly encouraged with. He's in the passage or the section I'm reading right now in the second chapter, making the case for expository preaching, why it's necessary, and why it can deal with the spiritual drought when you face stuff like what's going on in New England, and eventually I think we'll see what's happening there passed down into the United States. So expository preaching, and so the book talking about one-to-one gospel conversations, making disciples out there on the street, and Pastor Nate Pickowitz's book talking about the expository preaching of Scripture in the pulpit and equipping the saints. Definitely recommend both of these books. Want you to go out and pick them up right now. And by the way, if you have picked up a copy of Pastor Nate's book in hard copy from Amazon.com, I don't know if you know this, But sometimes Amazon does this real neat little thing where if you own a hard copy and they know you bought it from them, they'll cut you one heck of a deal on their Kindle version. So I got it for like $3 on the Kindle version too. So, you know, just a little encouragement. There's ways to, you know, to get some really good deals. So go buy a hard copy for somebody to know and then get the really good deal on the Kindle. So just something for you to do. All right, Rich, I want to do a rant. I gotta do a rant before we get into tonight's subject because my rant actually has reasons for why the next few shows are probably going to be the way they're going to be. Are you ready, brother?
Cut or loose.
Okay. What on earth are you people doing on social media? Have we not talked about this enough? Not that we attack each other, which is bad enough. Now we're going after the mission field. Election 2016. The unthinkable happened. A reality show TV star and a business tycoon is now going to be the president-elect of the United States. Now, we've all lost our minds as a nation, in my opinion. We've talked about that. But on the heels of that, something which was probably not that surprising, but just disconcerting to watch, was a generation who have grown up and basically have not been given the benefit of being told no and being told this is what happens when things don't go your way. You have to learn how to deal with it, move on, and accept things, and then work towards a different outcome down the road, went nuts, and they went into the streets. Now, I will say 100% this rioting nonsense is sinful. It is ridiculous. It is criminal. And they need to be held accountable. So I'm putting that one right up front. If you think I'm addressing that, you're dead wrong. Okay? Those that are out there actually committing criminal behavior, blocking freeways, damaging property, injuring people, you folks, if you're hearing me say this, stop. Go turn yourself in and have yourself held accountable for your actions. I don't care what your justification is. What you're doing is wrong. It's sinful. And you are acting like a spoiled brat by doing it. Okay, that is out of the way. That is an actual factual statement, and they need to be held accountable. That being said, have we forgotten what we've been learning for the last 8 years? Or maybe we never learned it. Maybe the professing church just didn't learn it. Rich, you and I have talked about this. This is not a politics issue. This is a worldview issue.
Exactly.
We are actually watching the worldview of a lost generation being played out. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are, as Todd Friel at Wretched has put it, they are untethered. They have no connection to anything in this world that's real. Why? Because as a nation, we failed them. We failed them to do what was right and teach them truth. We failed them as a nation. We've got to remember that. We, as a nation, raised this generation. Okay? We allowed them to have all the little trophies. We allowed them to have the belief that all they needed was great self-esteem and nobody could ever tell them they were wrong. We allowed that to happen. As a nation. Okay, so we own some of this, folks. We own some of this. Okay? It is not to just simply enough to shake our fingers and go, shame on you for not acting like an adult. They didn't get raised to be like adults. Okay? That being said, Christians, Donald Trump got elected. A bunch of liberals got upset. What was our response? Did we say, look, we understand. 8 years ago, when an individual named Barack Obama was elected who had virtually no experience, and we tried to warn people, was going to do some very bad things against the Christian faith, when he was elected overwhelmingly, it was a shot to the heart. It was a shock to the mind. And we wanted to kind of do what you're doing right now. And some of us did. Some of us did run around. Maybe you guys have selective amnesia. Some of you were screaming, not my president. I know because I talked to some of you. All right. I did talk to some of you online and said, yeah, he is Romans 13. No, he's not. I don't care. He's not my president. So, yeah, you did say it. Okay. Don't act like you weren't doing this 8 years ago. Did we talk to them and say, have we sat down to say, we get it. We understand you're frustrated. We understand you're hurt. Let's have a conversation. No. What have we done? We have rubbed their nose in it like a dog in its mess on the carpet. We have mocked them. We have been merciless to them. We have sounded like, with all due respect, Donald Trump. I've seen it. Now, I know some of you who are listening, who are our faithful listeners, aren't doing this, okay? Because we don't have that many of you guys. Wretched's got its tens and tens. I think we're like in the twos and twos, okay? But but I know some of you who are listening to this, that you're not engaged in this. But I know some of you have been. And I know you want to know why, because when I've posted things, some of you have admitted, yeah, I shouldn't be doing that. But this is happening across the entire professing church. I kid you not. I kid you not. I had to rebuke on Twitter a guy whose title was something to the effect of Author for Christ, as he blasted what was clearly an LGBT troll page. Okay, that's what this was set up for. They responded to something I said, and they were being very crass. I was being polite because I wasn't going to do it back. And this guy jumps into the conversation and starts saying, well, you gays need to understand that your time is done, blah, blah, blah. And I talked back. I responded to him and said, hey, dude, responding in kind is going to just continue to breed animosity. And you know what he did? He jumped down my throat. Why? Because he got corrected. He got corrected for someone who's supposed to be a Christian was talking like a radio talk show host on Fox News. How horrible is that? What is wrong with us? We need to understand something. These people, they're the mission field, okay? These folks that you want to run around calling them snowflakes and crybabies and all this stuff, and you want to mock them, that's a mission field. These are people who do not have Christ. And how can I say that? Because they are unabashedly promoting that which is immoral and sinful. And when you try to talk to them about it, they get angry. But guess what? They need to hear it. And they need to hear it from people who understand that one day, at one point, we were just like them. Such were some of you. Remember, Paul? Such were some of you. How many of us prior to Christ, maybe we didn't engage in the behavior they're doing, but maybe we wouldn't want anybody to know the sins we did? We wouldn't want the things that went on in our minds put out for the world to see? How many of us were just as willfully wretched as they were, as they are right now? And we're treating them as if they are to be ground beneath our feet and subjugated. Now, I know that's not all Christians. And I understand some of you might take issue with what I'm saying. And, you know, I've had people tell me online, you can't reason with people who don't have reason as their basis. We are to be slow to speak and quick to listen. We need to listen with our ears and with our hearts and our minds. Why? Because those are people that have a worldview that's corrupted by sin, and we need to understand where they're coming from their perspective, so that we can then speak to them about the truth of Word of God. We have a bad habit, people, bad habit, especially right now, because we've spent 8 years being talked down to, snapped at, snipped at, sued, threatened, and everything else. We want to respond in kind. And that ought not ever be the case for a Christian. We are to be humbled before our God. Why? Because before we were Christians, we deserved the fires of hell just as the worst of those people out on the street. Everybody wants to get worked up about the guy that got beat up just because he, you know, they said you voted for Trump. Understandably so. We should. But are you really any better in the eyes of God than the people who perpetrated that act? If you think you're better, you just proved yourself worse because you're professing your own self-righteousness. That pride, that same kind of pride, is what caused Satan to fall from heaven, remember? We are to be humbled before an almighty God. That we should be in such awe that he would redeem vile, nasty, loathsome sinners like ourselves. That we look at that mission field and we don't despise them, we pity them, we weep for them, and we preach the gospel to them. And if we are treating them like dirt because now it's our turn, we're in charge, that's just wrong, folks. That's sinfully wrong. Now maybe you're getting upset with me because, well, you're talking down to me. I want to get your attention. I want to confront you where you're at right now in your thinking. I want you to examine yourself, because I've had to do it. I've had to catch myself a number of times. And I will not share the stuff that I see that even sometimes makes me chuckle, because I realize I have friends that are not Christians. I have friends that are of a liberal or progressive mindset. And my testimony as a Christian is far more valuable to me, and glorifying God is far more valuable to me than shoving a meme down somebody's throat and making them feel like crud because they lost. I've had two conversations in recent weeks with people I count as friends who are of a liberal or progressive persuasion. And because of how I spoke to them, that said something. And in one case, I went to that person privately and I said, look, you and I are not going to agree on certain things, but I want you to understand that doesn't mean I hate you. I don't hate what you represent. I don't hate what you stand for. I have a lot of compassion and love for you, and I count you as a dear friend. And that person valued what I had to say and has valued the things that we have done for them when they were in need. How much more value is that than me proving to them their stinking candidate was a terrible choice and I'm so glad she lost? Am I grateful that she lost? Yeah. Am I glad that that Trump won? Not really. But I'm grateful God kept a terrible evil out of office. But I care more about them than I care about my political leanings. And as Christians, that's what matters. So what we want to do, Rich, we've eaten up almost half the show now. What we want to start doing is encouraging you to have conversations that are directly inspired from Scripture, directly drawn from Scripture, I probably should say, to explain to people why we believe what we believe. Because there's a whole horde of people out there right now saying, how dare you use the Bible to make legislation? Well, look, number one, I'm a citizen of this country. I have a right to representation, and I have a right to have someone in office that reflects my beliefs. But more important than that, let me explain to you why I believe that's a sin. And let me further explain to you the reason I would like to see it kept illegal or kept as acknowledged by our nation as not being moral, is because I know a nation that openly rebels against God, as testified throughout Scripture, will come under God's judgment, which I believe America is. So that's why I believe these things. And how can I have that conversation? By knowing the Scriptures, by knowing theology, by knowing doctrine, and knowing how to apply it. If we are talking like Sean Hannity, Rush Limbaugh, and all these other talking heads, and we're not talking from the Scriptures like Christ, who said, have you not read? Then I think we've followed the wrong role model. What do you think, Rich? Am I even close to being correct on that?
Yes, brother, I think you are. And I'd kind of like to expand this conversation just a little bit further, and we'll hopefully have time to start touching on tonight's subject, and if need be, we'll just carry it over to the next episode. But I think you brought out some very, very good and interesting points, and a lot of things that as Christians we really need to think about and remember. For one thing, as you put it, you know, those that are quote unquote conservative in nature that have been rubbing the liberals' nose in the dung heap of Hillary's defeat, you need to realize something, that you're also exhibiting the flip side of everyone gets a trophy. And I've seen this used as an analogy all over social media, that, you know, we're seeing what happens, you know, with a generation of people, young people and even older ones, that come up with everybody gets a trophy, they're pitching tantrums because they didn't get their way. Well, guess what? Those that are guilty of doing what you discussed, they're also exhibiting the flip side of everyone gets a trophy, because they don't know how to be a gracious winner. They're not exhibiting grace and love as our Lord and Savior commands to those that have lost. And basically, it's what it comes down to. It reminds me of watching a football game. You've got, especially in a heated, quote-unquote rivalry, where you got two teams going at it, and, you know, fans are so into it that, you know, fights break out, even, you know, arguments at home. Well, basically, it's, this entire election has been like watching one giant electoral football game. And now that the game is over, the winners are being sore winners. I mean, that's still part of the entire everyone gets a trophy mindset. And I think we're seeing it exhibited from both sides. And the sad thing is, American evangelicalism is guilty as much as the world of exhibiting this type of behavior. And you need to remember, people, just because you're a conservative does not mean that you're a Christian. And when professing Christians exhibit this type of behavior, to me, it gets down even deeper to the root of the problem of how much liberalism has actually affected the church, to where there's really, you know, we see it all the time in our circles where people are debating Calvinism versus Arminianism. Well, I think there's a third set out there that's encompassing American evangelicalism, and that's liberal theology, where everyone deems what they want to do as right in their own eyes, just like the Bible says. But as you were commenting earlier, you know, people have responded negatively to you for saying, hey, you know, this is the way they act, we ought not be doing this, and that example that you gave. Well, the problem is, it really goes back to the Bible. And I've had this happen to me I don't know how many times, when I point out that the Bible commands us to examine ourselves, generally the ones that object the loudest are professing Christians. And generally the response has been a lot like what you have discussed earlier. Well, I don't need to examine myself. Well, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing, you know, whatever the excuse is. But basically, it all comes back to the same problem, a heart issue and a sin issue. And the worst sin, to me, in my opinion, the worst sin for a Christian is being oblivious and self-deceived in their own sin and not examining it and exposing it to themselves. You know, we as Christians, sometimes we kind of put on blinders and a blindfold when it comes to those subtle sins. But after a while, all of those subtle sins will fester and grow just like a cancer and spread and affect your entire walk. And I think that's a lot of what we see happening. And I think that's also part of the reason why we need books like Pastor Nate has written, Reviving New England, which, you know, it really could be called Reviving America. And books like our brother Tony has written about sharing the gospel and how to engage people in conversation. These are tools that are needed so bad in America. America may be the most quote-unquote Christian nation, but I think it's actually one of the most unsaved nations that there is if you really could examine people's hearts and know the truly saved versus the professing saved. And I think that gets at the heart of the overall issue, and really comes down to what, you know, our show was going to be about tonight, which is biblical sin. But I think you touched on something that's much needed, is the wasted mission field within America today. But until churches and Christians and pastors, regardless of their denominational affiliation, until everyone starts understanding that you must have a biblical understanding of sin, that it is vital for a person to have a biblical understanding of salvation. And if we can't stop and pray and examine the sin in our own lives and do all that we can to live to glorify Christ as Christians, especially in America, how can we expect to share the gospel with people like these that are out rioting in the streets if the words and the actions they see and hear coming out of our mouths is no different than what they see hearing and coming out of the talk show host or the liberal leaders that are within this country? What do you think, brother?
I think you're absolutely right, and it goes back to, you were talking about Pastor Nate's book, and I think his book and what's going up on in New England is a microcosm of the United States, and I think that's the case that he makes in the book. The issue is, what has gone on in the American church, American evangelicalism, for decades now? We abandon. You go back to Ray Comfort. He talks about we abandoned the use of the law in our evangelism. Why? Well, you have someone, you know, there's, Pastor Nate said it correctly, history's kind of messy. There's not any one thing we can point to, but we can go back and we can look at certain things. And we can look at things like Charles Finney. You go back to the Second Great Awakening. First Great Awakening, guys like Edwards, guys like Whitfield and them. What were they doing? They're preaching the gospel. You know, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, these guys preaching the gospels, expositing the word of God. You get to the Second Great Awakening, you get guys like Finney who come in and say, I'll preach whatever message. I'll do whatever altar call. I'll create the anxious bench. I'll do whatever I can to get a decision. Because Finney made it clear he was looking for moral reform. Okay? So we began to abandon, with people like Finney, and I'm not going to lay it all on his shoulders, but he did a lot of damage, in my opinion, with people like Finney, who abandoned the use of the law and the faith in God's word for whatever mechanism would work. If Finney thought that an expository sermon would do it, he would do it. But if he thought a passionate, you know, sermon that wasn't, you know, it could have been anything, he would use it. And we started to abandon the faithful preaching of Scripture. And you get to things like the Azusa Street Revival, and what was going on with that? Well, that was the claims of the charismatic church that there was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it was nothing about it was biblical. And if you try to point that out, oh, you're squelching, you're quenching the Spirit. We abandon Scripture. And as we began to abandon Scripture, as you began to have a lower and lower view of the Word of God, we saw the church compromise again and again and again. And you get to our generation, and you've got the growth of the seeker-friendly church. And we lament, how can you imagine to run your church like a CEO business, Madison Avenue Advertising? How could anybody do this? Because we abandoned the preaching of the gospel. We abandoned Scripture. How can you know anything about sin, Rich, as you're talking about? It's in Scripture. So Christians, we've stopped relying upon the Word of God, at least the professing church. I know God has His remnant, and I know many of you that listen to this show, pardon me, out of the group that we have, are faithful to the Word of God. But I'm trying to address a group at large. And I want you to think about it, if you're a faithful listener, if you agree with this, to start considering how to impact that. Because you've got to take a look around. We're being affected by the conservative culture of America. We, even professing Christians who believe in the Word of God, who have a high view of God, are getting affected because we're starting to sound like them. And we need to impact not only the liberal culture, we need to impact the conservative culture. You know, one of the articles I'm going to write here in the near future that I'm working on is this idea that the myth of neutral ground. You know, there are pastors out there. You take people like Andy Stanley's of the world who say, we need to get away from the heavy reliance on Bible, and we just got to, you know, trust in the resurrection. Well, Pastor Stanley, how do you even know about the resurrection? Because you got the Bible, okay? And there's this heavy emphasis on not relying upon the Word of God. And we need to address people where they're at, as if there is a neutral ground. There isn't. There is the worldview of God and the worldview of man. There is no neutral ground between the two. If you step out of the worldview of God, you are plopped straight into the worldview of man. If we are not doing things from God's perspective, if we are not reliant upon His Word, if we are not humbled by Him, if we are not showing compassion and love, we are a stumbling block. The Word of God itself is a stumbling block to this to people. Spiritual things cannot be discerned by fleshly man. They are spiritually discerned. We have to rely upon the Holy Spirit as we preach the truth that He will invade the hearts of sinful men and impact them with the Word of God, change their hearts, regenerate them, and then they profess faith. That's the work of God. That's not us. That's Him. But when we abandon Scripture because we want to do an in-your-face on somebody, we are abandoning the worldview of God, and we are embracing the worldview of man. And we are diving headlong into, I believe, sinful territory. Excuse me. The rant is going on longer than I intended, and we'll barely be able to talk about anything that we intended tonight. So maybe, Rich, this week's show will be Chris and Rich Go on a Rant. Maybe that'll be the title.
Well,
but go ahead.
Just shoot back to me when you get through with your train of thought. I just had something to add to what you've already said.
Well, just to kind of wrap what I'm thinking, and maybe we'll just keep going. I don't know. We'll try. To wrap what I'm thinking, Christians, when we engage the culture, what do we need to do? Here's my understanding of how we should do things. We go out there, we pay attention to the details, we watch what they're doing, we talk to them, we understand their perspective. Not that it's right, okay? We don't engage in the conversation to be persuaded. I get that. But we need to understand where they're coming from. We don't want to be engaging in conversation and caricaturizing what they believe. That's, you know, it's disrespectful, it's rude, we don't like it when it's done to us. Let's be honest. And we don't know their positions all that well, do we? I mean, stop and think about it. If Sean Hannity said Rush Limbaugh said liberalism is a mental disorder, did we actually go and think about it and try to figure out why that's the case? Or did we parrot it because it sounded good, because it sounds so crazy, the things they suggest? You know, it's an easy one to grab. It's a caricature of what they believe. You know, it's just an overblown perspective. And instead of going, okay, these are individuals that do not have a worldview of God, let me get a grasp of what they're saying so I can interact with them intelligently. And then let me lay down Scripture for them. And that, yes, they're not going to accept Scripture because they're in their flesh. But the Scripture is authoritative. It is the Word of God. It's what we have that brought us to salvation in Christ. So we need to trust it. So we understand where they're coming from, so we can talk to them intelligently. We show love and compassion because we recognize, like they are now, we once were, they are blind, they are dead in their trespasses and sins, and we come to them and we respond to what they're dealing with the Scriptures. And now we have a place that we can actually engage in conversation, not the Rob Bell dialogue kind of nonsense, but actual conversation. And we let them have an opportunity to speak instead of trying to dominate them. Because you want to know why what's going on is because we as conservatives dominated the culture, for, you know, the moral compass of the culture for a long time, and we didn't give them biblical understanding why. How many of us can really sit down and have a conversation about why homosexuality is wrong? How many of us can sit down with the scriptures and open the Bible and talk to them and say, this is why I want you to understand this. This is why I care about you as a person. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to go stand before God on judgment day. Let me explain to you, it's not just that. It's also the other sins of your life that condemn you before. How many of us can do that? But how easy it is to click a meme mocking them. That's the problem. What we're doing is prideful. And I understand the temptation to do it. Trust me, I get it. I am as prideful as they come. It is the worst sin I have to fight daily. And you don't get to be in law enforcement for 18 years, having served in the military for 8 years, and not have that. It comes with the territory. I have to fight it every day. So believe me, I get the temptation. But we can't be doing this, folks. We can't be relying on memes and cut and paste and snarky comments and Fox News and talk radio as our argumentation. It is insufficient. It is lacking. It is rude. It is heartless, has no compassion, and it lacks the authority of God. And the fact that we're still doing it is just horrifying to me. And yeah, you're right. I can hear you yelling at me now, but there you don't see what they're saying. Yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. Twice in the last week, twice, I've been snapped at and called nasty names, even today, by people who are liberals, and I defended something that a liberal was doing. I actually responded to Fox News and said, you know, that thing with Hamilton, that's called free speech. We got to defend it even if we don't like it. I got the F word leveled at me I don't know how many times by an individual who says anybody who supports Pence and Trump doesn't deserve respect. And I defended people that he would agree with. So, yeah, I've seen it. But I still got to have love and compassion for that person. That person's lost. That person's on their way to hell. I care more about that than I care about, you know, I had to block the guy, unfortunately. At one point, I said, okay, well, you know, have a nice day. And I kept getting pulled into foul language argument after foul language argument. So I had to block the guy. It was unfortunate. But what are we doing, Christians? What are we doing? Rich, you wanted to add one more thing. I apologize. Jump in there.
That's fine. I was enjoying listening to you talk. I'm gonna backtrack way to the beginning of this last segment. Just kind of put it in there in case anyone listening would like to study this further. You mentioned Finney at the
right.
I think he was around the 1900s thereabouts. There was another. Well, there's been several German theologians that have put out some really, really bad theology in the last 100-150 years. But I came across this in a study I was doing, I think in the last couple of weeks, but there was another one that had a huge impact on American evangelicalism leading into the beginning of the 20th century. He was born around 1875 and he lived to sometime in the 20s or 30s, I think it was, but his name was Albert Schweitzer. He was a German theologian, philosopher, and I forget what else. And I think he, at some point, won a Nobel Prize for some of his writings. But a lot of what he wrote, you can see manifested today within American evangelicalism and that whole, what I call liberal theology, where it degrades the meaning of sin and makes sin less sinful, and it degrades Christ into a savior who is more akin to a hippie flower child walking around, you know, sprinkling rainbows and fairy dust. But that is still back to the heart of the problem with everything that you just said, and within American evangelicalism and discussing things of God with people, because sadly, most people, and I say most, I'm stressing that word, most, most professing Christians in the United States cannot articulate the gospel and cannot describe, discuss biblical facts and biblical truth because they don't know it themselves. There's been too many decades of professing Christians being spoon-fed little niblets here and there, because at some point in our American history in the 20th century, the church as a whole, or the seminaries or whoever it was, didn't think Americans had enough brains to be able to comprehend and understand the things of God. So they started simplifying things down to the second or third grade level. And the last few weeks I've been taking some seminary classes, and what is very, very, very sad and very, very disturbing is some of the things that I've learned and listened to in these seminary classes are things that children, and I say children, in America in the mid-1800s, this is the information they were taught in Sunday school. Now you take that and put it in comparison to what is taught in most Sunday schools today. You got little cartoon characters of Jesus and Noah, and, you know, giraffe necks poking up out of a hole in the ark, and that entire, you know, character type Noah the Ark type thing that you see so prevalent. It's because the church as a whole has gotten away from teaching the deeper things of Christ and the deeper things of the Bible. And unless the church repents of its unbiblical teaching methods, things are not going to change. And I think that gets to the heart of a lot of the problems, is that the church, and I'm not talking the body of Christ, the true bride of Christ, I'm talking the American evangelicalistic church as a whole, is failing to teach the complete and entire word of God. You know, they say, well, this is wrong because the Bible says so, but, you know, just like you were saying, discussing homosexuality with someone, how many people can actually articulate what the Bible has to say about it? How many people can actually articulate why that is sinful? You know, they're easy to jump and say, well, that's a sin. Well, what about the sin in your own life? You know, something as simple as disobeying authority that God is putting over you, something as simple as, say, breaking the speed limit, and somebody will say, well, that's stupid, that's dumb. Well, not necessarily, because, you know, laws are in place. The speed limit is 55. You typically drive 65. When you got your driver's license, you were making a promise to obey the laws of the road. You break that. I mean, something that simple, I don't know of any other simpler way to break it down. I mean, we have sin in our lives that we don't even notice or think about. But when it comes to something like, you know, homosexuality, even then, in these deep, deep issues, we can't even articulate from the Bible what the Bible has to say about it, much less why the Bible says it is sinful. And I think it's because we are so biblically ignorant in this country. And I'm sorry if you find this offensive, but as Tony used to say, I'm over it already. American evangelicalism is biblically ignorant because they are lazy. They will not open a Bible and read it and study it for themselves. They'd rather have an answer spoon-fed to them and parrot what they've been told rather than opening up the Bible and reading and studying it for themselves. And I think that's one of the main problems that we're seeing going on within the American church today, brother. And I'll let you close out, Chris.
Yeah, absolutely, brother. Absolutely. Okay, we've gone on a pretty big rant. Our intent, and we'll have to do this next time, was to talk about, as Rich said, what is the, from a biblical perspective, what is sin and why we need to talk about it. And we're going to do that next week. Why because we're not trying to lay any kind of heavy trips on anybody. The next time we want to do this, we want to talk about a biblical perspective of sin, because we want you as Christians to be able to talk to people about what sin is. That's the point. Christianity in America is, in my opinion, and I think in the opinion of many others, at least evangelical Christianity, has become so amorphous. It's so amoeba-like. There's no definition to it, that anything, anybody and anything can be included. And if you tell someone that that's not a Christian belief, that's not biblical, that's not what the Bible teaches, you can get yelled at for being unloving. Have you heard that discussion before? You can't tell me I can't who I'm allowed to love. You're being unloving. Christians, professing church, we are responsible for the language. We've been affected by it because we let it into our churches, but we're also propagating it. Okay? We are just as responsible as far as the American evangelical professing church for the problems in the nation as we are for not being responsible for our own house. We're not cleaning the house. We're not taking care of our own issues. And then we turn around and we lay down, you know, this heavy legalistic moralism, this therapeutic, moralistic therapeutic deism. That's what it is, moralistic therapeutic deism. We lay this down on people and say, you got to act morally, but we won't even clean up our own house. I will say one thing about the LGBT group that is correct about what their criticisms of the American church. We tell them how to act about marriage, but we don't clean up our own houses. How many pastors? I'm not talking about people who sinned before they got saved. How many pastors are still in pulpits that got divorced or have been involved in extramarital affairs? I can think of one right now that's trying to get back into ministry. High profile evangelical. Keeps getting tagged every time he starts to pop his head up. And he publicly admitted and stepped down from his church for that. And now he keeps trying to get back into ministry, despite the fact that one of the requirements for an elder is to be of good reputation. Okay? There is house cleaning that needs to go on. We need to step up, but the only way we can step up is that we humble ourselves on our face before the Lord in prayer, studying the scriptures, and be able to give every man an answer for the hope that lies within us. And by the way, that's not an evidentialist apologetics argument. Okay? That's not about going and talking about millions of years versus creationism or the logical probabilities for God or whatever. No. Giving an hope for to every man an answer, the hope that lies within you. Where does that start? It starts in the Word of God. It's a presuppositional argument. The Word of God is authoritative. It's the Word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Cuts through the bone and the marrow. We have the most powerful tool at our disposal because God in His mercy gave it to us through men that He inspired through the Holy Spirit, breathed out. God's Word is breathed out through the Holy Spirit through these men. And we don't rely upon it. We rely upon our own human ingenuity. We rely on our conservative wisdom. We rely on our Fox News and our talk radio. How foolish. Sure, we can have political conversations. We could talk about conservatism versus liberalism. Great, let's do that. You know, those are great conversations, but they pale in comparison to the Word of God. They have no authority outside the Word of God. Constitution is a fantastic document. It's a genius document. It is nothing compared to the Word of God. Why would we use anything else? Why would we want to get into any conversation that relies upon my intelligence? Trust me, it ain't that big. I'm not that smart. Okay? If you rely upon my intelligence or your intelligence, some guy who can sound better is going to tie you up in knots. But you rely upon the Word of God, it's going to bring conviction. That person's not going to like you, probably. But he's got nothing he can use against you because the Word of God is powerful. Let's know that. Let's use that as our testimony. And let's stop mocking the mission field. Don't be an obstacle to the gospel. The gospel is an obstacle itself. Don't be an additional one on the way to it. We can't chase anybody away from the gospel. They're already running from it. But let's not put up a big wall and say, I'm not going to even let you hear the gospel by being a jerk. I'm sorry. We need to stop being jerks for Jesus. That's just the end of it. Okay. We've done our rant. And it lasted the whole hour. We didn't even touch on the subject we were going for, Rich. Now, we didn't even get close to our notes.
Now, you've heard the introduction. Now the actual show begins.
Part two next time. Okay, we will actually have we'll actually have a real show next time. If anybody bothers to listen, I'm sure we stepped on more than a few toes. Folks, thank you. Thank you. You humble us. You really do. We're grateful that you spent an hour listening to us go on a rant. I hope in all of that there was something that benefited you. I hope that it caused you to examine yourself. Please understand, what I'm saying is not a me shaking a finger at evangelicals without first examining my own self. Believe me, I am a lot. I used to drive Tony crazy. I'm probably one of the most introspective persons you'll ever meet. I excel at belly button gazing. But I have to examine myself too, and I have to hold myself to this standard. So thank you for your patience. Thank you for allowing us to do this. We're grateful for you. We pray that it's been beneficial. We pray that we honored God tonight. We pray that we blessed you and that we brought some level of edification to you. If you hate our guts and you still want to write to us, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Primarily, this was my rant, so if you want to yell at me. Rich, I'm grateful for your support, but you know, if people want to take issue with me. I went off on the rant. I took over the show tonight. voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. slavetothe.com is our website. It has our Facebook and our Twitter pages, as always, and our contact info. It has my article regarding Tony's book. Check it out. Buy the book. And you can find links to our show, to the Podbean page, to the iTunes page. Check it out. Put it in your podcast feed. Again, we will not be here for Thanksgiving weekend. We're going to spend time with our families. Encourage you to do the same. Rich, any last thoughts before we close out?
Just please take heart to what we've discussed tonight. And if we were wrong from a biblical standpoint in anything that we said, please let us know. And as we say at the close of each week, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. But I'd like to add this week, whatever you do, make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day. Gospel once Amen. A day. Let that be your mantra. Share the gospel because this world needs it.
Amen. Amen. If you are going to be thankful for anything this week, Christian, be thankful for your salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Be thankful and then go and make a disciple. Go do that this week. All right. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you when we come back after Thanksgiving. God bless you guys. Good night.